ladies for singing, and praise the Lord for the chance to just get to look at the goodness of God in song. And we're thanking God again for you being here. And I trust that my mic is all right, fellas. I don't have a tie. I have this one, but I don't have a mouser on the side, so they can adjust accordingly. Usually I put it right there in the on the tie, but Roundup Sunday, here I am with my bolo tie. You say, oh, do you have to wear that all the time? I wear it all the time since Amy got it on Amazon yesterday. So, yes, I've worn it all the time. Counting today, I've worn it every day since she got it. So, praise the Lord. And as Daniel mentioned, Brother Daniel mentioned about the revival that we came through, and it has been a long 7 days ago for many of you. I know a lot has transpired from then until now. But I want to take you back to that that feeling, if feeling's not the right word, but that spirit that you were in, and starting last Sunday morning, and hopefully you were able to be here for the evening services as well. And I believe that the Lord really did a work in our hearts. If you were like me, you were thinking that you're thinking that it's going to be hard press for Brother Scott Polley to get all the messages out of this one short chapter, but he certainly did, and God blessed in a special way, I believe. And I want to preach for just a little while about after victory, what then? Because I do believe that the Lord did some work. Well, I know He did work in my heart, and I know from the testimony of many of you, they did a work in your heart. After you catch me after one of the services, or someone texted and just said, hey, it's just praise the Lord, it's just so wonderful. And so it's been a blessing to see God work in a special way. And I was praying, asked the Lord where to preach from as the revival was going on. And then as I could sense the Lord was working, I was trying to pray and say, Lord, where would we preach from the next day, the next service that I was able to preach to you, which is today. And it seemed that the Lord led me to 1 Kings chapter number 18. And so if you find your place in 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to find our place around looking at Elijah. While you're finding your place there in 1 Kings 18, I always do like to start with something funny. I heard of this little church that had a Christian school attached to it, and the pastor was not only the pastor, but he was also the the school administrator or the principal, whatever you'd call him. And he made a habit of visiting each of the classes as he'd go through the beginning of the day. And he was visiting the fourth grade class one day, and he was asking them, because they were talking about the history of America and all that, and so he asked them if they could name all the states. Between all the students in the class, they could only come up with 40 or 41. And he was a little embarrassed. He said, I thought you all would be able to remember all of them. He said, boy, I remember back in my day. And you know the thing about how older folks start. Back in my day, we walked uphill to school both ways in snow in July in Florida. You know how the stories go. But he said, boy, I remember we used to be able to remember all the states. And finally, after he kind of berated him for a while, one boy in the back kind of stuck his head up and said, yeah, but it was easier back then. There was only 13. So have to remember who you're talking to. Elijah was a great prophet of God, but he was prone to get into depression and prone to get into a place where he was down because of looking at the surroundings and seeing the difficulty that he had been faced with. And so Elijah, we see again and again when God would do great miracles through him. And I believe that God's done great works through many of us here in this room. I believe that the Lord's done great things in your life and in my life. And I think like Elijah, though, after it's over, sometimes we get to a place where we get more down before or after, rather, than we were before. We've been on some wonderful high points. I've been in, even since I've been here with you, we've been to some weddings and been to some graduation parties. And this year, of course, is different than most. And we don't have as many open houses for graduations. And the weddings are a little bit held down to some degree. But we've been to those graduations. We've been to those weddings. We've been to those exciting things. And all of us, after you see something great happen, if you're not careful, after all of the lights get turned off and the chairs from the reception get put away and all of the things are back in their place, it's easy just to settle back into, now what? I want to preach to you for a little while about that, but I want you to look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 38, if you would. We're going to read here. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 38, Then the fire of the Lord fell. We're right on the heels of that famous encounter between the false prophets and prophets of Baal and victory on Mount Carmel that God gave Elijah. Verse number 38, the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God, the God, the Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let none of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Most all of us know the story, how the prophets of Baal on the showdown at the Carmel Corral, so to speak, and they were challenging God Almighty, and Elijah was the lone spokesman for the God of heaven, and the battle or the showdown happened, and the false gods could produce nothing, of course, and then God came and sent that fire. But I want you to look on, if you would, and verse number 45, not only did he have the fire that fell down, but then, well, look at 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up and eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain." Now, I'm just getting in on the tail end of the story. You remember there's also a great drought, which is why it made it such a startling thing that Elijah said, "Bring all that water that they desperately needed to put on the altar there," or this, as they had that showdown. And then in verse number 45, it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black and clouds and wind and there was a great rain, and Ahab rose and went to Jezreel. Let me just catch you up to speed if you're not familiar with the story. A great drought for many, many months, and the drought was there, and then God's man, Elijah, was coming to that showdown, as I said, at the Carmel Corral, if you will, in honor of Wet Roundup Sunday, and we see that God's man was against the false gods, and both of them said they were going to win, but God, of course, came, and He sent the fire. And then after that wonderful showdown and that wonderful show of God's power, then is when Elijah told Ahab to get ready, because you might want to get off this mountain. There's a lot of rain coming, and certainly it did. So I'm showing you the tail end of two great victories, miracles of God. And the one at the point of it was Elijah, because he was the spokesperson at that time for what God was doing. And so I've shown you all the victory way, but many of you know that afterwards, now Elijah falls into some of the worst depression that you can have. I read this to you from an article, "Suffering from Post-Eclipse Blues." After big, exciting life events, we can often fall into small pits of depression. Periods of high energy, high emotion give way to feelings of emptiness. And I think everybody in this room, you've had that exciting event, maybe that that vacation that you'd been looking forward to for a couple of years, and maybe that international vacation or that cruise or whatever it was, and you pooled your money and you got it and your family went, and then after it's done, the last day or so, you start thinking, "I gotta get back to normal." How many of you ever been on vacation? You had to get back off the vacation, and you had to take a vacation to get over the vacation. So sometimes you get so wore out. Well, not only is it physical, but it's also mental. It's emotional. Sometimes you get back, and you're further down than you were before you left, because all of those, those hormones and things that were stress hormones that were creating in there thick of that event, now those are depleted and you're worse off than you were. Well, Elijah, in a very spiritual sense, he found himself in a deep pit afterwards. Look in verse number 1, if you will, of chapter 19. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me,'" little g there, "'and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" The wicked woman Jezebel is casting judgment, or casting her wickedness on him. "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." I can tell you from personal experience, you know, I've been in church work for a long time, and after you have the record-breaking crowds, after you have the biggest days that the churches that you've been in ever have had, that next Monday, the next day, is a very lonely place. Oh, sure, you're taking stuff back and you're returning things to normal, but it's a very lonely place. And I want to help you by the grace of God this morning to be prepared for those lonely times after big things happen. Maybe after, you know, you've raised a child for 18 years, 19 years, and you're going through all the work, as many of you did this spring, you're going through all the work of getting the graduation, you're going through all of the work to get all of the celebration in place, and then after the celebration, what then? Or maybe somebody's at this point right now, you've worked all your life to get to a place where you can retire, and you've calculated, you've seen, okay, what finances are needed, and now you're going to start drawing on some retirement and have a big retirement party from work. But then after you get done with work, what do you do now? And I want to preach to you for just a bit about that. After victory, what then? The great prophet Elijah, he's mightily used of God. The fire fell, as I already told you. They fell on their faces, worshiped God, and then he sends the rain. But I want to equip the saints of God today for what to do after victory. I want you to see, number one, that you ought to expect opposition from without. Verse number two, as we already read it, Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also. He certainly had some opposition from without. We see the wicked Jezebel sends in a message to Elijah. And trust me, my friend, Elijah was not sloughing that off. Elijah was not ignoring that, because we see that in verse number three, he went for his life right there in the center of the verse. He was so sure that Jezebel was going to hold fast to her promise that he ran for his life. And while it's true that opposition comes in physical exertion that you put forth, rest assured, when you do something for the Lord as Elijah had done, it will be great as well. You want to know why it will be great? Let me read you this verse and see if this strikes a familiar chord. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. We know the next two words, don't we? Seeking whom? Who's he looking for? He's looking for those of us that are down to their last little bit of energy. He's looking for those of us who have expended all the effort that they could. He's looking for us that are on a spiritual low place. He's looking for us that are having at their last wit's end. He's looking for those that he may devour. I think about this, that there's opposition from without. You think that there's not folks out to get you? You say, well, everybody likes me. Well, keep asking. Everybody doesn't like us. We got a real live enemy out there. And that real live enemy, the devil, gets into a lot of people, and he'll use them to hinder you. You say, boy, that's depressing. I'm not trying to depress anybody. I'm trying to equip everybody. I just want you to know that there's problems coming. We can expect opposition from without, because the devil is a real live enemy that you've got. And just as he used Ahab and Jezebel in Elijah's day, he'll use somebody in your day, and you'll come and you'll say, whoa, where did all that come from? Well, it came from the wicked one. He just happened to use somebody in the world today, and we can expect opposition from without. Hold your place in 1 Kings. Turn over, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. I've said to you, you can expect opposition from without, but I'm going to move to the next point in the sermon, and I want to use 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 to show you as I go from point 1 to point 2. 2 Corinthians, excuse me, chapter number 7. The Apostle Paul, used of God to write here. Chapter 7, verse number 5. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Have you ever been there, church? I didn't have any rest. I just feel like I've expended every bit of energy I could possibly muster up. We didn't have any rest. So he said, when we came from into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. And I know there's seasons of your life where you feel like it's hitting me from everywhere. I felt like I used to have a little safety zone, but now the safety zone has been removed and I've been hit from every side. It doesn't matter whether you're 25 or 85, you get to a place where you just feel like enemies are attacking from every side. They were coming from every side. Now, the last phrase is where I want to draw us back to the book of 1 Kings. What's it say at the last phrase? Without were fightings, within were fears. I told you that you should expect opposition from without. Let me tell you where else we ought to expect opposition from within. We ought to expect it from without because we got a real live walking, talking devil. He's never more successful than he makes you think he doesn't exist. There's fightings from without, or fears from without, and within our fears. Now back to 1 Kings chapter number 19. So I say, number one, expect opposition from without. But number two, expect opposition from within. Chapter number 19, verse number 4. Look here. The Bible says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and it requested for himself that he might die. The great Elijah, the great prophet, yes. And your great person that you hold up in your mind. I've got great heroes of the faith, and even they get to the place where they'll get sad and sorrowful and even in depression. I tell you, we ought to expect opposition from within. He requested himself that he might die in verse number 4. In verse number 10, we see that he says, it's me and me only that's left. Look at the end of chapter number 19, verse number 10. He says about the last phrase, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. We call that a pity party. How many of you ever been to a pity party of one? And the rest of us are just afraid to admit it. Boy, nobody's got as bad as I do. And it may be legit that you're really in the middle of something, and maybe truthfully worse than what other people have gone through. But I'm telling you, when you get down, you're sometimes your own worst enemy. Because you're down, you'd think you'd cheer yourself up. You think you'd go get yourself a Blizzard from Dairy Queen. That always works for a lot of people. Or if that won't work, go get you a steak from Longhorn or somewhere. But oftentimes, you even deny yourself that, or you get yourself that, and then you throw rocks again at your own self and say you shouldn't have even done that. How many of you understand what I mean when I say we're our own worst enemy? We get ourselves down, or we find ourselves down, rather, and then we kick ourselves even down further. I said we ought to expect opposition from within. Yes, we have opposition from out, but nothing like we have from within. As Elijah found himself wanting to die and wishing that he had never been born and they would just die, and then tell him, it's me, there's only me, and there's nobody else standing. I'm the last one. We'll get to what God's answer was in just a little bit. But remember this, my friend, that you can't always be trusted in your counsel. You'll lie to your own self. And you'll beat your own self up and get in what we call the martyr syndrome, meaning that, well, yeah, if only somebody else at that church would, or only somebody else in my family, or only somebody else in my extended family, whatever it is, if only I had somebody else, it's only me. And it usually isn't, but we should expect opposition from within. When he was, instead of President Lincoln, Candidate Lincoln, somebody to ask him in somewhat of a press setting. They asked him about the prospect of being president. I quote, he said, I do not fear Breckinridge, for he is of the South, and the North will not support him. I do not fear Douglas, for the South is against him. But there is a man named Lincoln I see in the papers, of whom I'm very much afraid. If I'm defeated, it will be by that man. Many people's favorite president is Abraham Lincoln. And what some folks don't know about him was he was prone to depression. And when he was killed, he had some some newspaper articles that were praising his job. Some people criticized to say how boastful he was, but people that knew him best said, no, probably not. Most likely those were there just to try to encourage him when he had bouts with depression. I'm telling us, friends, that we don't only have to worry about enemies from without. We got to worry about enemy from within, me. And Elijah, the great Elijah, prayed down fire, literally, on Mount Carmel. Prayed and he asked God for the drought to be ended, and he brought the rain then. And you see him just a couple of verses later, praying to die. Let me show you one reason why he was so in need. Let me see here, find my notes. Look at chapter. We can look at the story in chapter 18, verse number 46. You back there? The hand of the Lord was with Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. If you look at your map in Bible times, that had been about 10 miles. So he took off hiking. You see in chapter 19, verse number 3, the Bible says, and when he saw what was happening there, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servants there. That's about another 15 miles. So he had just hiked over 25 miles running for his life. He is spent. And then you look in chapter 19, verse number 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And so now he goes another day's journey after the 25 miles that he'd already had in the last hours, in the last days. And he is physically spent. You think our adversary is not wise enough to know when you're at your worst? You think our adversary, I'm telling you, he is a worthy adversary. We talk about the devil, and sometimes we use those little children's church songs, and we talk about, he's this or he's this, but he is a sly old fox. And he knows when you're, he's better studying us than we are studying him. Let me just put it that way. And he knows as Elijah was down to his physical last bit of energy, we see that he is hammering away at the great prophet. In verse number, let me just go here and give you the last point, shall we? I told you, expect problems from without. Expect problems from within. Worst enemy probably we've got is the one within than the ones without. But I want to give you this last one. In chapter 19, let's look at chapter 18. Tell you again, sorry, for chapter 19. Help if I read my own notes. Verse number 5, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Remember that guy that I told you that ran those multiple miles? Wore out. Finds himself under a juniper tree, wanting to just expire. And God sends an angel and says, he touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. We see not only do we expect opposition from without, expect opposition from within, but let me tell you what we can expect and we can thank God for, and that is help. Expect help from above. I've told you all the negatives so far. But as we find ourselves through here, look in verse number 4, again of chapter 19. He says at the end of it, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. Just I want to go to the grave. It's over. In verse number 5, the angel of God touches him. He says, arise and eat. The Bible says in verse number 6, he looked and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink. And what's he do? It was like any good Baptist today. He goes back to sleep. He got up long enough to eat, and then he went back to sleep. And you've been that way in some sickness as well. You get the flu or you get something else. For a while, you don't feel like eating. Finally, you say, I'll take a little bit, and all you get, the energy is expended just to eat, and you just lay back down. Look at what God does for him. He laid him down again, verse number 6. Are you there with me? Chapter 19, verse number 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Do you see the tenderness of God? Has his angels come and say, you can't make it without what I'm doing for you. You can't make it but what I help you. And my friend, I don't mean to be unkind, and I certainly don't mean to put down your ability, but you can't make it either but what God helps you. Some of the people in this room, you're running on pure empty. Your low fuel light came on some miles ago, and you're about down to the end. Look, if you will, again in verse number 7, the angel of the Lord came again the second time. Knowing that he was frail, knowing that the only food he had was the cruse of water and the cake bacon that God gave to him the first time, but knowing that wasn't enough, the angel of the Lord came the second time. And I'm just saying to you this morning that we can expect help from above. And my friend, if you're trying to reach down, I know all those motivational speeches that they give at football games in the locker room. Listen, guys, you got to reach down in there and you got to get what's down there. You got to leave it all out on the field. Listen, my friend, can I tell you that's good motivational speeches in the locker room in the halftime of a football game? But can I tell you, honestly, you can reach down all you want down deep in yourself. There's not enough down there. It's not within you. The Bible says it's not within man even to direct his own steps. And I say there's help from above. And if you're finding yourself like Elijah, on the last bit of the last of energy that you have, the angel of the Lord wants to come and help you as well. And maybe he has come and helped you, and you did feel that ministering the Lord to come into your soul, but you said it just wasn't enough. It was good while I was there, but I've gone back to sleep. The Bible says the angel of the Lord came the second time unto him, and he said, the journey is too great for you, so you need to eat. And then verse number 8, he arose, he did eat and drink, and he went, look at the next phrase, in the strength of that meat. Who brought the meat? The angel of the Lord did. He went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the Mount of God. And then, there's another story, I don't have time to preach. But then the story is that God brings him out of that cave that he's in. Some traditions say that the cave that Elijah found himself in before God tells him to come out, and here's a still small voice, that cave that Elijah found himself in, old verse number 9, 10, somewhere right through there, is the same cleft of the rock that Moses was on when God put him in there to say, my glory is passing by, and I can't let you see all of it, but I'll let you see the hinder parts, and the same cleft of the rock. But I'm telling you this morning that you can expect help from above. And then you know the story, verse number 10, 11, 12. God pulls Moses, or pulls Elijah out. And then they hear all of the great noises crashing down. Stand upon the mount, verse number 11. Behold, the Lord passed by in a great strong wind, rent the mountains, break them in pieces, and the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, the earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, the fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, then, of course, you know the story. Many sermons have been preached to, many parts have been alluded to about it. There's a still small voice. What does Elijah do? Listen, folks. Sometimes we give ourselves such a hard time because we won't be comforted. You ever been with somebody who wouldn't be comforted? You try to help them, but they just won't listen. You try to say, listen, I'm sorry about that, but here's what you got going, and they just won't listen. Elijah's that guy. Even when he hears the earthquake, he sees the great wind, then he hears the still small voice. Even through all that, verse number 14, he still reads his own pedigree. And said, I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, God, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the Lord. And I, even I only, am left. Sounds like the same story he told just a few verses earlier. I'm the only one standing. And they seek my life to take it away. I've got to sum up the message by taking you down to verse number 18. Most of you already know it, and it's one thing, it's hard as a preacher to preach things that you know so well. But verse number 18, God delivers the message to Elijah. Elijah, I got more resources than you've ever thought about. Elijah, I've left me 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. They might not have been as outspoken as Elijah, but they were dedicated nonetheless. And my friend, this morning, if you're finding yourselves like Elijah, verse number 18, yet I've left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. He said, I've got an army of people that are true to me. I'm telling you this morning, you may expect opposition from without, like Jezebel. You may expect opposition from within because you're self and your flesh, but you can expect help from above. Sometimes I do it on this altar, but other times I've come and I say, Lord, I'm spent. I don't know how to deal with this problem, this issue that somebody has raised. But Lord, I'm just giving it all to you. And sometimes the verse number 18 comes to mind when we get feeling sorry for ourselves and thinking that we're the only ones doing anything. And God says, I've left me 7,000. There's some people out there that you may not know who they are. They may be the silent majority, as people are talking about in reference to the election, but they may be the silent majority, but I've got them. Be it hunger or self-pity or outside enemies or whatever it may be, my friend, God is there. Maybe you thought it was strange to have a battle after the great victory. I told you this started last Sunday, and then Sunday night, Monday and Tuesday, as I was praying, say, Lord, where would you want me to preach? I think, believe, really sense that the Lord gave us a great victory last week in those revival meetings just about walking with the Lord. Let the Lord have His way. I believe the Lord did some great work in our lives, in our church. And so I've come today to tell you, don't be surprised when a lot of spiritual, from the other side, the wrong spirit, a lot of spiritual darts have been thrown at you. Don't be surprised when you've had wrong thoughts your own self or crazy stuff come in from other people. Because we've got an enemy without that we ought to expect opposition from. And don't be surprised when you got to a place where you said, well, I'm glad that revival didn't go on any longer. I just don't know if I could have stood that in my schedule. I don't know if I could have stood that. It's just too consuming. Don't be surprised when you have those kind of thoughts from within. But friend, walk out of this room in just about 5 minutes knowing, not thinking, not assuming, but knowing that we've got help from above. Let me give you these three things to rejoice in when you're in the battle, if you are. Number one, rejoice in the majesty of God. Isn't it amazing that although Elijah didn't appreciate the earthquake and the great winds and all that, it doesn't still pronounce the majesty of God? When you're going through the battle, you can rejoice in the majesty of God. But let me give you this. Not only do you rejoice in that, rejoice in the still small voice that comes after the majesty is shown. And rejoice that you're not alone. I don't care how far down you get, you're not alone. You know when they talk about people going on a downward spiral? And certainly, please don't misunderstand. I tell everybody who comes in my office, I say, I'm not a counselor. I'm not a psychologist, psychiatrist. I'm not any of those things. And so I'm not trying to be smarter than I am. Please don't misunderstand. I'm just talking about things that have happened in my own life and then the lives of people I'm close to. You do get in that downward spiral. And you start having opposition from without, and that's bad enough. Then you start having opposition from within, and you start saying, they're right. What they've said about me is right. And you just get down further and further. But before we get too far down, there's an outstretched hand. The Lord Jesus Christ that says He wants to, He would never leave us nor forsake us. And He wants to be with you. My friend, would you accept that help from above? You've got opposition from without, opposition from within. Without were fightings, within were fears. Some of us, if we were honest, that might be our life's verse. Well, what a pitiful way to live. Let's take the hand of the one that can do something about our problems, whatever you're going through, and give it to Jesus. Father, bless us now. Is our prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, I believe, I don't know why you would have had me preach this if this isn't hitting home with somebody right now. And Lord, I pray that the naysayer, the one that says, I don't know why he preached that, I pray that you would squelch those thoughts right now, even in their own heart, dear Lord, and let them get something from you. Lord, I pray that you would help my friends this morning. Lord, we're facing opposition from without, the wicked one. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's firing darts at each one of us. But we're facing opposition from within. We're starting to believe the lies that he's throwing our way. And Lord, this morning, we are accepting by faith and grace of yours, we're accepting help from above. My friends, I don't know where you're at, but I know you need help from above.